Thank you tonight for our liberty and for the freedom that we enjoy in these United States, with an acknowledgement that the source of our liberty is the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is Jesus who has established us in liberty. It's Christ who has made us free. We thank you for the opportunity to teach and to study and to discuss and to feed upon the wonderful, wonderful Word of God this night. And we ask you, Lord, as we've been studying along the lines of prosperity and reflecting upon the covenant that you have made with man through Abraham, the father of our faith, we just thank you, Father, for the revelation that will burst on our hearts tonight and for the strength of that revelation to take charge in our hearts and minds and for the power of the Word of God to rule inside us. For that we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The scripture we want to take off on, I guess we need to go to our theme scripture first, don't we, huh? Be reminded of this wonderful, wonderful promise from the Word of God and the desire of the Spirit of God from 3 John, the third epistle of John, the second verse. This is the theme scripture that we've been using, and I have said every night that we've been studying along these lines, and I keep repeating this for an express purpose, that so many who read this verse, particularly traditional people, traditional church members and traditional believers, who have never experienced very much of the living Word of God and have never experienced very much of the fact that the Word of God is alive and quick and powerful and speaks to us in our existing situation. I've been reading a book that's been around for a while. It's the testimony, a partial testimony of David Duplessy. And David Duplessy is affectionately called the father of modern Pentecost. David Duplessy was invited to come and sit with a group of traditional denominational leaders a number of years ago, back in the 60s. And one of the men asked him, David, we have the same truth you do. We have the same scripture you do. We have the same Bible you do. We have services like you do, and so on and so forth. What is the difference between what you're doing, you Pentecostals, and what we're doing? And he said, the difference is you all have the truth on ice. We have the truth on fire. And he went on to explain that if you came to my house and were hungry, and I went into the freezer and got you out a steak, a big T-bone steak, and put it on your plate frozen, it would do you no good. But if I would then take it and give it to my wife and ask her to cook it for you, put some fire to it, the first thing you'd notice is you'd get this fragrance begin to come in the house. And everybody, what's cooking? Something's cooking. Here, you know. And then, as it was served, and then you would be able to be appetizing, it would be available to you, you'd be able to cut it, eat it, and you'd have the benefit of it. And he said, the problem with our traditional churches is that we have the truth, but it's frozen, it's on ice, and it's not available to anybody. And a great many people, I've dealt with a number of them over the years, on scriptures just like this one. You take them to the scripture, and this, yes, but it doesn't really mean that for today. And they have iced the thing down to the degree that it's frozen. And that's why I keep repeating this week in and week out. Beloved, John said, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now John said, is my desire above all things that you should prosper and be healthy in the same degree with which your inner man is prospering. And so many would read that and say, well, that doesn't say, thus saith the Lord. That was John's idea, not God's. And John said, I wish. And it's not sufficient to have one man wish for another and build a promise on that. It's not a promise from God. Except, as we keep saying, John was moved by the Spirit of God. Yes. That these scriptures were written as the Holy Spirit moved holy men of old. And when John said this, I wish. This is true. He meant, I have this desire for you. But what he was expressing was the moving of the Holy Spirit. And it was the heart of God speaking through him, I wish that this be the case for you. You'd prosper and be healthy. We see the same thing over in 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul said, I wish above all things that ye spake with tongues. And we know that that is the expression of the heart of God. And so I've said to you also this, that if this was the only scripture that was so referenced concerning prosperity and the will of God being prosperity, then it wouldn't be a strong case. But this just happens to be a good, clear, and concise expression of the will of the Spirit of God for prosperity for all of his people. And apparently this is important to God, because he said, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health. So it is very difficult to enjoy the blessings of God or to be effective for the Lord. It's real difficult. If the Lord says, I want you to go to Macon, Georgia tomorrow, and I want you to go to such and such a place, perhaps visit a relative, or perhaps go someplace where you don't even know, you've never been before, and I'm going to have somebody there, and I want you to witness to that person. It would be very difficult for you to serve the Lord if you didn't have any gas for your car. And so how would you walk in the blessings of God? How would you fulfill the ministry of the Lord unless you have enough to take care of your own needs, plus enough to provide so that you can minister to others? And so prosperity is something that is important to the Lord. The devil has been very successful in keeping most evangelical churches poor. The richest churches are the ones that use all their money on themselves. Have you ever noticed this? Wealthy churches are the ones that have built sizable edifices and very fancy things for themselves to worship in, but give very little to the work of the gospel. And if you went there, you'd find very little of God's meat. Those churches seem to have lots of money. Now, the church that where the people are on fire for God and evangelical and want to give to missions and want to send missionaries out and want to help propagate the gospel, those are churches that are predominantly poor. Why do you think that is? Is that the will of God? You know that's not right. The Lord wants his word to go forth. It's the devil's work to keep the people of God. I'm talking about individual believers, families, Christian families, and churches poor, struggling, having difficulty paying utility bills and mortgage payments and a variety of kinds of things that churches have to do, salaries and all the rest, so that there's not enough money left over to do the primary work, and that is to get the gospel out. Larry? Yes.
That's a very matter of fact statement that everybody knows that it profits you now.
Yes. Yes. Right. But we don't seem to understand that. Or when I say we, I say collectively we, the Christian church, hasn't seemed to understand that. Hold on to that scripture, Larry. That's a very good one. At one of these occasions, I don't know when we're going to get to it, but when it comes in our series, I'm going to ask you for your favorite scripture on the subject of prosperity, and I think we get some input from you all, and we'll put that all together and just share these insights that we have together. All right, let's go over to Galatians chapter 3 and review just sufficiently to say that for the last couple of weeks we have been talking about the covenant of God, that our God is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God, and that he made a covenant in the earth with his man Abraham. When the fall occurred in the garden, Adam lost everything that God had given him. Remember, God put him in the garden, and he said to him, I give you dominion over the entire earth, and I want you to subdue it. I want you to be fruitful, multiply, subdue it, take possession of it. It's yours. In other words, it's important for us to see that God gave to man the entire earth, the entire creation. Now, this is not just the spiritual part of the blessings of God. This is the animals, the trees, the fruit, the gold, the silver, the coal, the oil, the minerals, the animal, vegetable, and mineral parts of the earth. God created all of those things, put man and woman in the middle of it, and said, now this is yours. Now I want you to subdue it, I want you to use it, and it's yours to do with what you want, and I'll direct you. Adam sold the thing out, and Satan became the god of this world. And Satan then began to dictate how the earth was going to be used. He had control over man, and he began to call the shots about the way the earth was going to operate. Now, until the time of Abraham, that was the situation. God needed access to the earth once again, and the only way he could get that access is through a man. And he called this man Abraham and said, if you'll walk before me, I'll be your God, and we're going to work a covenant. And my covenant with you is this. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless you exceedingly. I'm going to make you exceedingly fruitful. You're going to be the father of many nations. You're going to be kings come from your loins, kingdoms. You're going to father kings and kingdoms. And I'm going to make this agreement with you, blessing for you and all those that come after you, for you and your seed. And we're going to see before we finish tonight that God promised Abraham that he would inherit the whole world. The whole world. Now, it's true that in Ephesians 1:3, we are told that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And generally, when you talk about material and financial prosperity with most denominational traditional Christians, the traditional view is that God has given us unsearchable riches in the spiritual realm in Christ. But that we are to live a life here of suffering in order to have that in the next life, great spiritual wealth. That is not true. And we will see that not only do we have tremendous spiritual blessings given to us through Jesus Christ, but through Christ we have participated in the covenant that God made with Abraham to give him the whole world. Are you understanding what I'm saying? All right, now. In Galatians 3, verse 29, we saw that the covenant God made with Abraham to bless him abundantly with seed and with material wealth and so on, that covenant came down all the way through Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and so on, all the way down to Jesus. And we saw that through Christ, those who are of faith and believe in Christ and become identified with him, that we become one with Jesus Christ, and it is just the same as if we were the natural seed of Abraham. And so this verse 29 says, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's where we left off last week. We are heirs according to the promise that God made to Abraham. And for the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the promise that God made to Abraham. Now, an heir, is an interesting word. It means that we inherited. We did not earn. Isaac inherited. He didn't earn. Jacob inherited. He didn't earn. An heir simply is entitled to what his father had. Abraham had this promise from God. As his children, we are entitled to that same promise. And it comes to us, listen to this, it comes to us not because we're perfect. Now, let's hold your finger, Galatians, we'll be back there, but turn over to Isaiah 1 just a moment. This is very important because the devil confuses us, even those of us who know the truth, because we're not meditating on this particular truth every minute of every day. The devil comes in and he throws lies at us. He pulls from the tradition that we have in us and the old teaching that we had. He takes that religion that we used to have. He takes the letter that we used to know before it was quickened by the Spirit. And he takes all of that and he trips us up with it because we're not staying in the particular truth every minute. Now in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Now, would it be possible to say, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall prosper? in a material way. Is that what that is saying? If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. All right, what is the first thing that goes through your mind as a Christian when you begin to have financial difficulty? You have a financial reverse. What did I do wrong? It's immediate. Isn't that what happens to you? Immediately. We start looking for, where'd I miss it? I did something against God. And this is either the punishment of God or the consequences of what I did. Isn't that what happens to us? And we get right under condemnation, just that quick. And so we go to God. We say, Lord, I know there's no lack in you. I know that there's something wrong with me. And so what is it? Where was I disobedient? And nothing. You get nothing. And so the next day or the next hour, you go back to him again. Lord, now I know that there's something wrong here, and I know that I have done something wrong, either ignorantly or rebelliously or stubborn, and I want to get that corrected. And what did I do? You get nothing. Or as you're thinking about it, you think, now what did I do? What could it possibly be? I wonder if, maybe it was that. Well, no, it really isn't. But that, yeah, maybe it was that. No, I bet it was this. It's probably a little bit of all of those. No, I'm just really a nerd anyway. I mean, just, in every way, I don't deserve the blessings of God, and it's just a wonder that I have had any of his blessings. Isn't that kind of the way the mind works? All right? Now, we've gone to the Lord, and we said, Lord, what did we do wrong? And he's nothing. We couldn't accept that because of verses like this, which we misunderstood. And so he's got to be something wrong. God doesn't know his business. We'll figure it out. See? Then we'll tell him. See? And what we're doing is we've opened up our mind, you see, because we refuse to believe what the Word of God says about us. We open up our mind and we let the devil just come in here and plant his garden in our minds. And he just plants it row after row after row. And then we meditate on that. And we get more fearful. We get more anxious. And we get more down on ourselves. And we fall into condemnation. Faith won't work. And then it just goes from bad to worse. All right, now let's think about this a moment. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Now, how did we get saved? Those of you who are saved, how many of you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You know that you're going to heaven. You know it. You know it. Amen. All right, now, hold your hands up there, everyone who knows it. Everyone who knows it. Now, all of those of you who have your hand held up, those of you whose hands are up who know that everything in your life is perfect towards God, you are perfectly obedient in everything that God requires of you, I want you to leave your hand up. Okay. Now, why are you so confident that heaven's your home? But you're also absolutely sure that heaven's not your home on the basis of your perfect obedience. If you're going to be obedient and willing, you're going to eat of the fat of the land. What does God require of us with regard to our obedience as far as salvation is concerned? What is it that God requires obedience in order to guarantee our salvation? Faith in what? Faith in the sacrifice of Christ. Doesn't 1 John chapter 3, let's go over there. 1 John chapter 3. Don't lose your fingers now. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 23. This is his commandment. What does he require of us? That we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us the commandment. That's the commandment. Yeah. All right, that's the commandment. In the Gospel of John, let's go to one other here in John's Gospel. Let me see if I can put my finger on it. It's John chapter 6 and verse number 28. This is a powerful verse if you understand it. John 6:28. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God. If you want a doctrine of works, here it is. This is a scriptural doctrine of works. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him. Not mental assent, but put your trust in him. In other words, to believe on him is the idea of getting on him as you would get on a chair and trust it to hold you up. That's the idea. Believe on him whom he hath sent. What is the work of God? Believe on Jesus. Faith is the work of God. All right? Now, Abraham did not eat the good of the land because he was obedient to everything that God would have desired. But he was obedient to the promise that God made to him, that I will make you a great nation. Genesis 15 and 6 is quoted in Romans 4. Let's turn to Romans 4. You can leave everything else go except Galatians 3 and turn to Romans 4. But hold Galatians 3 now, because we want that. Okay? Now let's look at Romans 4 and verse number 3. For what saith the Scripture? Quoting Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God. This is what the Scripture says. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What obedience did God require of Abraham in order to fulfill his promise to Abraham? Faith, just believe. That was obedient. We've studied on Wednesday night, haven't we, on previous occasions, that obedience and faith are the same. And unbelief and disobedience are the same. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, 3 and 4, the words are used interchangeably. You cannot obey what you do not believe. And you cannot disobey what you believe. Do you understand? So obedience and faith are more than partners, they're synonymous. And unbelief and disobedience are synonymous. So Abraham's faith was his obedience. If you be willing and obedient, if you be willing and, give me another word, believing. If you're willing and obedient, willing and believing, then you will what, according to Isaiah 1? Eat the good of the land. Now, in order for Abraham to inherit the world, what did he have to do? He had to believe what God said. Is that right? He had to believe the promise that God made him. Now let's look at the Galatians, another Galatians reference, Galatians 3:18. Verse 18, Galatians 3 and verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Here's the idea of an inheritance. Not something that he worked for, not something that he earned, and not something that he qualified for to the extent that he was good enough. I read a story in the newspaper this evening about several of the members of the Reynolds Tobacco Company. Some of you may have seen the story in one of the journal sections tonight. And there's a young man who is one of the heirs of the R.J. Reynolds tobacco fortune, and it is quite a fortune. The young man's name is Patrick, and he, to the chagrin of his brothers, cousins, and relatives, has agreed to do some commercials for the Cancer Society, if I remember the story. And he said, my grandfather, who founded this company, did not know that the tobacco he was selling caused cancer and heart disease and so on. And he said, if I can do anything with my life that will be positive, I want to counteract all of this that's been done. Well, you can understand why the rest of the family would see him as a black sheep. But do you know this? The guy is wallowing in money that he inherited from his father and his father before him. Why? because the family loves him and he's in tune with the family business and, you know, everything's, he's perfectly obedient to everything the family's doing? No, no. But he's what? He's an heir. He's an heir. See? He inherited it. I mean, the guy is really, he's a bad apple as far as the family is concerned. But he's living on the promises, as it were, or the benefits or the blessing that the father and the grandfather and all of them before him had. Now, the same idea is true to a degree with as far as the inheritance part with those of us who are in the body of Christ. If we're in Christ, then we're Abraham's seed, and we are then what?
Heirs.
Heirs. Say it with me. Heirs.
Heirs.
Say it again.
Heirs.
Heirs. Now, Jesus, in John, let's turn to John. Hold Romans 4. You can let go of Galatians 3. But hold Romans 4. And let's go to John. And let's see. Let me find the verse in John that I want. John 8, please. And verse 35. Let's read it together. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. Now, why would the son abide forever? Because he's got a right to it. He's an heir. He's an heir. Doesn't say anything about the quality of his sonship. He's a son. The servant abides in the house at the behest of the master. The son abides in the house because he has a right to be there. And I believe this is what Paul is trying to get across to the Gentile Christians in Galatia. Remember the whole idea. See, if you understand salvation, then we also understand healing, prosperity, peace of mind, all the other blessings. The problem we have, the reason we have trouble with those doctrines, is we don't really understand salvation. I mean, we don't really understand that. Because if we understood how salvation became ours, we wouldn't have any problem with the rest of these doctrines. But we've heard so much preaching about works and so much preaching about being good and doing good and obeying and God's going to get you for that and you have to be qualified and you have to be good enough and all of this. We heard so much about that on salvation that that's still in there. And we don't know that that's still in there. And it messes us up on these other promises. That's why we have trouble receiving them. Now, Paul had trouble with the Gentile churches. Now, understand this. Paul went to the churches in the region of Galatia, or he went to the cities of Galatia. They didn't know anything about Jehovah God. They knew about Jews, but they didn't know about Jehovah God. They didn't know about Jesus. They didn't know any of that stuff. Remember in Ephesus he went, and he said, did you get the Holy Ghost since you believe? What Holy Ghost? We never heard whether there even be a Holy Ghost. He said, well, what were you baptized? We were baptized into John's baptism. Wait a minute, you haven't even heard about Jesus yet. You haven't heard about the crucifixion. You haven't heard about the resurrection. You haven't heard about the new birth. And so he preached Christ to them. They were baptized in the name of Jesus, born again into the kingdom. He laid hands on them. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the kind of people he's dealing with in Galatia. They didn't know anything. And so he went in there and he said, look, God loves you. You know in your heart because God has placed it in the heart of every man to know the difference between right and wrong. And you know inside that you need help. You know that you're a sinner. Every man's without excuse before God, he wrote the Romans. And so he'd preach something like this. You know that. And you're looking to this idol and this temple and this thing over here to try to satisfy that guilt, to try to deal with that problem that you've got on the inside. And it's been dealt with in Jerusalem by a man named Jesus. He appeared to me one day on the road. And this is what I know about him. And he'd give his testimony. And he would share. And he would say he really loves you. And if you just believe that, you'll be saved. You know what those people did? They didn't know any better. They said, we believe. Spirit of God came into their hearts, crying, Abba, Father. They're born again. They get baptized in the Holy Ghost. They think, man, this is wonderful. God really loves me. He really cares about me. I'm important to him. He's forgiven me and washed me clean, and he's living in my life, and he's blessing me. Well, there were some Jews around, different places around, some from Jerusalem, other places. Hey, this isn't right now. from the time we were kids, we had to deny ourselves all these things. We had a we couldn't drink, we couldn't smoke, we couldn't run with wild women, we couldn't do this, we had to go to the temple three times a year, we had to do all that stuff, we had to be circumcised. You mean to tell me that these guys don't even have to be circumcised? Then they can get everything that we did? That ain't right. So they started making the rounds in the churches of Galatia. And they said, now, what you've understood is partially true, but you don't have it all. If you really want to have the covenant of Abraham, you have to be circumcised like Abraham. And so the Galatians were, well, you know, we don't want to mess up what we have. This is wonderful. Get the knife. And so they, you know, we laugh at that, but that's the idea. That's what was happening there. So Paul writes these Galatian churches. What did he say?
Oh, foolish.
He said, foolish Galatians. Who bewitched you? Who bewitched you? I only want to know one thing about you. Did you get born again because you did some works and were obedient about some things? Or did you get the Spirit because of the hearing of faith? Tell me what happened. Now you answered my question. Now, having begun in the faith, do you now think circumcision is going to make you more qualified to keep it? Dumb. And so the whole letter to the Galatians, you see, is written along that. He gets over to the fifth chapter. And he said, you got to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And don't you be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. For if you have to be circumcised, then Christ has died in vain for you. Now, that principle applies in the area of prosperity, which is what we're discussing. See, that basic premise, that's the gospel, and the basic premise of the gospel of salvation is the same. It's the same gospel in the area of healing and prosperity and peace of mind, emotional wholeness, positive self-image, all the rest of the things that we want here in this life. Godliness is profitable, as Larry quoted from Paul's letter to Timothy, not only in the life to come, but in this life also. Now, Abraham received the blessings of God, not because he was circumcised. He received the blessings of God because he believed God. All right, now let's go. And he was an heir. And we receive because we're his heirs. All right? Now let's go to Romans 4. You can put all your fingers down on the chair beside you or whatever and just lay them there until we need them again. Notice here, verse 5. Well, let's just read 4 and 5. We read 3. Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. In other words, when a man works for something and he gets paid, he was paid what he was owed. Not by grace. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. This is what happened to Abraham. Verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, when we're talking about prosperity here, I think we may also say, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not take account of every little thing that the devil accuses you of to prevent the blessings of God from coming in your life. I remember, I've told this story a dozen times, but it bears repeating, I think, about the man whom one of our church members brought to my home one night. I had been out late, was home late that evening, and was having a late supper and got a phone call, and can I bring my brother over? He's in from Texas and we'd like to talk to you. That's fine, come on over. And they did, and they sat down at the table, and while I was eating, they were sharing, and he was talking to his, telling me about his brother from Texas, Baptist fellow who was exploring the baptism of the Holy Spirit and wanted to receive the baptism and so on. And his brother sitting across the table from me, he just reeked of tobacco. And the cigarettes were verily hanging out of his pocket. And the devil is whispering to me, there's no way that man is ever going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have his act cleaned up. And then the Spirit of God whispered to me. And he said, thank God I knew the difference. The Spirit of the Lord said something along these lines, I don't fill him because he's perfect. I fill him and then perfect him. And we went downstairs and we prayed together. And he could fill with the Holy Ghost. Cigarettes now, all. I mean, the cigarettes were in his pocket when he came in. They were in his pocket when he left. But he left speaking in tongues. And it's a tremendous lesson for me. All right, now prosperity is the same way because it is a part of the blessing of God. Yes, you can prosper with a pack of cigarettes in your pocket. Now, if the Lord has convicted you of some particular area in your life and you refuse to get rid of that, your faith is not going to work for whatever the thing is. But what I'm trying to get across to you tonight, that participating in the blessings of prosperity does not depend upon perfect obedience to the Bible. If it did, then none of us would ever have two nickels to rub together. If any of God's blessing depended upon perfect obedience to everything that's in the Word of God, there is absolutely no way that any of us would ever be saved. Amen. And our only hope, beloved, for any of the blessings and promises of God, our only hope is that we realize our inability to be perfect and throw ourselves just as we are on the one who is perfect.
Amen.
So that when he says, all right, Rock Hill, give account, Jesus. That's the account. I mean, that's it. See? That's it. Well, okay. Come right in. Right in. Well done. Good, faithful servant. See? Because I'm going in on him. I'm going in on his merit. I believe. And God said to me that if I would believe in that he would account that to me as if I was like him. Do you realize that as long as I believe in Christ as my substitute, that when I answer to God, it's just as if I was as good as Jesus. Do you understand that?
Amen.
Now, yeah, I think as much as we can, we understand it. But how do you fathom that kind of love? How do you fathom that kind of a deal? I mean, even the Jews don't have a deal like that. Such a deal. You know what I'm talking about. Now, Romans 4, let's go to Abraham. How did Abraham receive the blessings of God? How did he receive seed? And how did he receive material blessings? And to understand that as an heir, if we want to share Abraham's blessing, we're going to have to share his faith. David Engels sings an excellent song. It's entitled, or at least the first line goes, the chorus, "You'll never get Abraham's blessing with a Thomas kind of faith." And boy, is that the truth. And a lot of us are trying to tap into Abraham's blessing, but we've got a Thomas kind of faith. What kind of faith did Thomas have? You got to see it, feel it, or touch. Okay? And David sings this excellent song, by the way, if you've never heard it. If you've got to see it, feel it, or touch it, you'll never get Abraham's blessing. That was Thomas. He said, yes, oh yes, I believe as long as I can see it. Abraham said, I believe it because God said it. That's the difference, you see. Now, if you want to be an inheritor, if we want to be heirs of the promise God made Abraham, we are going to obtain the inheritance precisely the same way he did. All right? So for the remainder of the time we have together tonight, I want us to go here to Romans 4. And I want to share several verses, initially the 13th, and I'm going to read this out of the Living Bible because the Living Bible just expresses it so well. King James says, I suspect maybe I'd better read a little more here. Verse 9, let's start verse 9, and let me read on down. Let's get the context here. "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only," in other words, Jews only, "or upon the uncircumcision also," in other words, Gentile people? "For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision?" In other words, when did he get the blessing? Did he get the blessing before the knife or after the knife? "Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision." In other words, God made his covenant with him before he was circumcised. "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised." In other words, circumcision was not his righteousness. It was the seal of the righteousness he already had before he was circumcised, "that he might be the father of all them that believe." Now notice here, he's the father of all them, not only who are of the Jewish persuasion according to the flesh, But he's the father of all of them that believe. Now, what does that make us? Children of Abraham and his heirs, you see. He's the father of all that believe. If you believe, that makes you a child of Abraham. Though they be not circumcised. Whether you've been circumcised or not doesn't make any difference. Whether you're a Jew by birth is of no consequence. If you believe, then you're his heir. So that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Them who? Them that believe. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. In other words, he was a believer before he was circumcised. And if we will walk in the steps of his kind of faith, what was his kind of faith? We're going to see it in just a moment. Now, in the 13th verse, King James says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world. This is what I said to you before. Listen to it from the living. It is clear then that God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was not because Abraham obeyed God's laws, but because he trusted God to keep his promise. Now, A, what did God promise to give to Abraham? The whole earth. In the Psalms, we're told that somebody's going to inherit the earth. The meek are going to inherit the earth. Those who believe on the Lord, those who are humble before God, are going to the poor in spirit. They're going to inherit the earth. How are they going to inherit the earth? On what basis? God said it belonged to the children of Abraham. Abraham and his seed. And so we are heirs to the entire earth. Our inheritance is not just that which is in heaven. That's a part of it. But the earth belongs to us. And so when it says that God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills, then that means we do too. When all the silver and the gold are his, then it is also ours because we're heirs, you see. And he wants us to have a sufficient portion of these resources. It belongs to us. His promise, God promised to give the whole earth to Abraham. Now, I don't want the whole earth, but I want enough of it to do what I feel like I need to do, and I want you to have your peace. Verse 14. So if you still claim that God's blessings go to those who are good enough, listen, and that's what most Christians say. And Christians who don't say it, most of them believe it. We believe it. How do we know we believe it? Because that's the way we talk, and that's the way we act. If you still claim that God's blessings go to those who are, quote, good enough, then what you are saying is that God's promises to those who have faith are meaningless, and that faith is foolish. But the fact of the matter is this. When we try to gain God's blessing and salvation by keeping his laws, we always end up under his anger. For we always fail to keep them. The only way we can keep from breaking laws is not to have any to break. You have to cancel all the laws. See? And that's precisely what happened. That's the only thing you can do. You think about it as parents. If you want perfect kids, you have to eliminate all the laws. Cancel all the laws. Because as long as you have rules, your kids are going to break them. It just will. So God's blessings are given to us by faith as a free gift. We are certain to get them. Listen now. Listen to this. We are certain to get them whether or not we follow Jewish customs if we have faith like Abraham's. It comes to these matters of faith. This is what the scripture means. When it says that God made Abraham the father of many nations, God will accept all people in every nation who trust God as Abraham did. And this promise is from God himself who makes the dead alive again and speaks of future events with as much certainty as though they were already past. So, when God, I'm getting happy here. I mean, I'm ready to get my wallet out and open it up. I mean, really.
Amen.
So, when God told Abraham that he would give him a son who would have many descendants and become a great nation, Abraham believed God, even though such a promise just could not come to pass. So, when God, I just read it, and because his faith was strong, he didn't worry. That's the big enemy right there, isn't it? Worry. Worry. That's the thief. Because his faith was strong, he didn't worry. What if we do worry? Our faith is what?
Weak.
We have weak faith. Strong faith will not permit worry. Weak faith can't help but worry. And because his faith was strong, he didn't worry about the fact that he was too old to be a father at the age of 100. You know, I think sometimes people who don't understand admire his virility. But what the Spirit of God admires is his faith. Amen. His virility had nothing to do with it. It's his heart. And Sarah, his wife, at 90, was also much too old to have a baby. That didn't worry Abraham. But Abraham never doubted. He believed God. For his faith and trust grew ever stronger, and he praised God for this blessing even before it happened. He was completely sure that God was well able to do anything he promised. And because of Abraham's faith, God forgave his sins, declared him not guilty. And of course, you know, the other blessings came along with that, the material blessings which we saw about last week. Now, this wonderful statement that he was accepted and approved through his faith wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. Listen to this. It was for us too. Assuring us that God will accept us in the same way he accepted Abraham when we believe the promises of God who brought back Jesus our Lord from the dead. He died for our sins, rose again to make us right with God, filling us with God's goodness. He was confident that God could do what he had promised, and he believed God, and so it came to pass. Now, one of the things, I like verse 20 in the King James. I really like the whole passage, 17 on down. We have a couple of minutes. Let me just read that. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope. In other words, he had nothing to hope in except the word of God, and he believed in that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, God said, so shall thy seed be. Being not weak in faith, I have underlined in my Bible the words, considered not. Being not weak in faith, he considered not. Now, I'm sure that the devil came to him many times over those 25 years and said, Abe, look at your body. And the thing started to wrinkle up. I mean, your body is not working like it used to. And if you think that's not a problem, look at her. She was pretty well gone when the promise came. And you tried 12 years and nothing happened, and then you goofed the whole thing up with Hagar. And it's been 13 more years now. Think of the number of times that Abraham would look at her in the tent and say, how can this possibly be? He refused the son I had to Hagar. He says, got to be her, but look at her. It's impossible. I mean, you know, when you live with a woman day in and day out, you know those things. You don't tell me that the devil wasn't filling his mind with these thoughts. You know, we read a few verses in the Bible that covers 25 years, but we don't think about what is day-to-day living. How many times a day Ron.
Say after Slater that he married another woman,
Keturah,
and had six more children.
Yes, had a bunch of children to that woman. Yeah, but I am amazed here as I think about what Abraham did at least the last 13 years after Ishmael was refused, and how day after day after day he had to refuse to consider reality. Now Abraham, let's get real, man. Let's get real. This is impossible. We got to figure out another way. He didn't like the Hagar situation. Maybe there's something wrong with her. Let's get another arrangement. Let's work out something else here. And all of the times, hundreds of thousands of times over those years, that the devil would throw the doubts in his mind. How old he was, and how old his wife was, and how, I mean, you know, a husband notices those things when the wife stops ovulating. That's got to get to a guy who's expecting her to conceive seed. Isn't it? But the scripture says he considered not. Sure, he looked at the balance sheet and saw that there was no way, but he refused to consider it. I'm not considering that. I'm not even going to give it any attention, he said. Why? Because I have the promise of God. Now, you can't live like that unless you have the promise of God. Because that's the only thing strong enough for you to hold on to in that kind of situation. If you don't have the promise, then you don't have any choice. But if you have the promise, what do? You look at the promise and not at the evidence, the reality that says no. And there are, anytime you're believing God for anything, you've got lots of things that say no, 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 and maybe only one that says yes, the Word of God. Abraham refused to consider those things. Verse 20, he staggered not. Have you ever staggered? I know what that's like. I feel sometimes like a boxer in a ring, and I can't see my opponent, and he'll pummel me. Stagger like that. Come back for more. Stagger again. He staggered not. He refused to waver. I'm sure the attacks came, but he refused to waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. And how was his faith strong? He gave glory to God. So he'd look at Sarah, and he would say, Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for my great nations. Thank you, Lord, for the seed that's going to come from that woman. I praise you, Father, for the word that you gave me. Didn't consider what he was looking at. But every time he'd see it, and a thought would go through his mind and say, hey, no way. Thank you, Lord. Oh, I just appreciate it. I praise you for your promise, Lord. I'm expectant of what you're going to do through this woman right here, giving glory to God. And he was fully, I like the word fully, persuaded. He was absolutely convinced that what God promised, he was able to do. Now, that's the way it has to be for us. Amen. We'll never get Abraham's blessing unless we have Abraham's faith. Thomas' faith won't do it. If you have to see it, feel it, touch it, we just won't get it. It won't come. We must have the Word of God, the promise of God. And when we're thinking about prosperity, that's why we're going to spend time in these scriptures, get the promise, so that there's something to anchor to. If you don't have a promise, you're just hoping, then you'll stagger. There's no way to prevent that. Jerry?
Every time one of his servants called him, he was reminded of the promise to him as his father of a multitude. Everyone said, Abraham, he was said, I'm a father of a multitude.
That's right, his name. So his name was a reminder. Yeah.
Every time I see you, I'll say, hey, prosperous. Or, hey, prosperous. And it would remind us that we're prosperous.
Yeah, it really would, wouldn't it, huh? Every time you, if that was your name.
Yeah.
Hey, Money. Mr. Money.
Big Money.
Sure, Mr. Big Money. Well, yeah, that's right. I think we probably not, I'm not, as much aware of the importance of names as they were in Bible days. But it is your point is well made. God changed his name. His name was Abram, which meant father. And he changed his name to Abraham, which meant father of a multitude, father of many. And so what Jerry is saying is every time anybody would address him and say, Abraham, it would be like saying, hey, father of a multitude. And he was continually reminded of the promise of God so that the word of God was kept continually before his eyes and before his ears every time somebody addressed him.
Yeah.
That's a good idea, isn't it? To maybe that's the reason we ought to go back and adopt that same technique in terms of how we name our children. You know, what our expectation. We've got some charities and we need some faiths and hopes in the congregation. And I don't know what others we need. somebody want to take a faith? You want a faith? Okay, faith is over here reserved. Anybody want a hope? All right. Larry, you have a comment you want to make?
Well, I had three. I could, in reference to what Jerry was saying, I could hear Abraham saying, I am Abraham, praise God.
Mm-hmm.
God has made me Abraham,
mm-hmm.
or made me father. Made me Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
Then I think about the last verse you read there, fully persuaded that what God has promised, he is able also to perform. And sometimes we try to have faith in ourselves to perform instead of being fully convinced of God's ability and his ability alone
mm-hmm.
to perform that.
Mm-hmm.
The third time.
So then what was Abraham's responsibility? To believe God. What was God's responsibility? Bring the promise to pass. Okay?
And then the third comment I had, when you were, if you be willing and obedient, there's a famous verse before that really we ought not to leave out. It says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. In other words, let's reason together, and I will say, your sins are gone.
Mm-hmm.
And then, that's what leads into that verse about willing and
being
meek to
good
in the land.
That's right. Okay. Anybody else want to make a comment before we go? JC?
I just want to make one comment about what you talked about. The gentleman from Texas coming to your house was wanting to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. With the biker, when of the night that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I had a pipe in one pocket, the biker for it, and 4 or 5 cigars in my pocket. I was really strong in smoking.
Uh-huh.
I didn't want to give it up, but I was baptized in the Holy Spirit that night. When we got home from church, from the service that we was in, I put my tobacco and cigars on the television, and it was 4 days before I realized the Lord took that away.
It was all gone. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So the Lord can move that tobacco stain.
You bet. You bet.
There
was a young woman in our congregation on Sunday night who was born again and baptized in the Holy Ghost. She doesn't know yet what she has. It just happened to her recently. She's got needle marks all up and down her arm where she was shooting dope and stuff. And girls really had a difficult background. But the Lord's no respecter of that. I mean, he doesn't care about those. He didn't care about those things. And her young man received Christ that Sunday evening after the service over here. We praise the Lord for that.
You're just talking about cigarettes and needle marks. They're easy to see, but we're all stained with sin.
That's right.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Things we can't see. That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I think for me, let me just speak for myself, and I don't think I'm atypical. I need a study like this from time to time. For my own spiritual health, because it's real easy for us to slip back into those old traditions and into those old ideas, and they rob us, and they're thieves and steal from us. Yeah. Okay. Yes, Jerry?
I was just thinking, all these promises that God made Abraham are in Christ Jesus.
Yes, amen.
And all he wants us is in there with him. And when we're in there with him, in him, then we're in there with all
then the prosperity. We're heirs, yes.
Right, we're in there with all the prosperity and all the healing and all the health and all the everything we need.
Right.
And they're with him. We're in there with him.
Joint heirs.
Joint with
not
him.
Co-heirs.
Right.
Joint heirs. So that doesn't mean we share half and he gets half. We share jointly. Everything he has, we have. He gets it all and we get it all. That's the way it works. Yeah. What's yours is mine, and what's mine is yours, and what's mine is mine, and what's yours is yours, and we all have that in there together. That's right. It's all in common. All right, let's have prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for encouraging us tonight with the statement of Abraham's faith, and there's no way that we can adequately thank you and praise you for the wonderful plan of salvation that you have for us, including the forgiveness of sins, the restoration of the living spirit inside each of us, and the other blessings that come with that, deliverance and safety and healing and prosperity and deliverance from lack and want and need. We thank you that you're our shepherd, and because of that, we shall not want. We decide to participate in the inheritance which belongs to us, granted in the covenant which was Abraham's between he and you, and brought to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray, Father, that you cause this truth, this basic essential truth, to be so big inside us that you'd show us how to feed that. That it'd be so big that it would just push aside all the other rot that comes into our lives from all the other sources, meant to steal and to rob and to kill, to destroy the promises of God and us if it can. We need so much to have this not just in our minds, but a living reality in our hearts so that we'll walk in it and live in it and talk it. We ask this in Jesus' name.